They're ready. Hear that war cry? That's all right. Hey, before we get into the message, I just want to say I feel like a proud papa, but I'm a proud pastor. We had more people at our new building yesterday than we have ever had. It was a record. Working and doing things in the name of the Lord, getting that church, our new church place ready, it just rocked. It was just awesome. I was just happy about it. There'll be pictures that sometime we'll see, not this morning maybe, or maybe after service or something, but it was just good. It was just good. And I'd want to thank everybody who was a part of it, and I want to invite everybody that wasn't a part of it and everybody who was and say, we're going to do that some more. We're going to do that some more. And so, y'all, just get ready to come on. This is the beginning of VBS. Our key verse for VBS, for Vacation Bible School, is Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. And this is what that verse says. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the left. Or whenever you turn to the right hand, or whenever you turn to the left. It's a promise of God's guidance. It's a promise of that still small voice whispering somewhere in your brain and in your soul that says, I have a plan and a purpose for you, and this is how you're going to walk in it. But what I want to do, and I'm going to take the privilege to do, is we're going to go into this verse. We're going to put it in its context. And I'm going to tell you why we should be so excited that this verse is our Vacation Bible School verse, why we want our children to know this, why we want our children's children to know this, why we want to come to know why and how God has put a guiding voice in our heart through His Spirit. Okay? Why He's talked to our spirit through His Spirit. We want to know these things. So I'm going to read part of this. If I was going to title this, I titled it, God's Graciously Waiting for You. And that's not a bad title. But if I could retitle it right here before you, I would say, Turning a Woe into a Wow. Turning a Woe into a Wow. Because that's what happens here. Woe. Wow. You see how I did that? What I want to talk to you about is changing a bad circumstance into a good circumstance. And y'all, can I tell you who's the leader of that? That's not us. That's not us. It's not us changing and planning and scheming our circumstances to be better. Everybody I know seems to be plotting and scamming how to get a little bit ahead, how to get a little bit more, how to get a little bit more for less, and getting all we can and canning all we get. Is the next part saying sitting on the can? I can't remember what it is, but you know what I'm saying. You know, we're all about us pretty much, okay? When we get into trouble, we need to know if God is going to be there to rescue us. When we get into trouble as an individual and as a nation, we need to know if God's going to be there to rescue us. When we get into trouble as a nation, we need to know, is God going to distinguish between those who love Him and wait on Him and those who don't? And I'm going to tell you, these subjects are tackled in this chapter 30 of the book of Isaiah. So if you have your Bible, turn there. While you're turning there, let me tell you. Chapter 28 starts with the word woe in Isaiah. Chapter 29 starts with the word woe. Chapter 30 starts with the word woe. Chapter 31 starts with the word woe. 32 skips a woe. And then chapter 33 starts with woe again. We're in a series of woes where the prophet is talking to a nation that has its founding, has its source in God, and yet they have walked very far away from God. And I just want to hear the woes that are here in chapter 30 before we get to the wow. Verses 1 through 17 really describe the woeful things. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to read segments. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Let me just pray for us. Father God, I pray right now for us right here in your hearing, for those who will hear us through the computer, Father, for those who are not here that are listening to their pastors and the churches where they are. I pray, Lord, that your word will be preached. I pray for Grenada and for Mississippi and America and the world. But Father, would you please teach us about who you are? Would you help us to hold on, to know that ultimately You are great, and you are so good, and you are so worth waiting for and talking to and living with. Would you help us, Father, to become enamored with God as a people here in Grenada, here at Christ Community Church? Father, if you just do it at Christ Community Church, I got to say it would be beyond my prayer, beyond what I could ask and think, really. It'd be awesome if the Christians in Grenada right now in this time of division would unite under the banner of Jesus Christ and walk hand in hand and listen to you guide us. Turn our woe into a wow. And Father, we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God wants to wow us, but I want you to hear who he's talking to. He's talking to his people. He says, you all are all messed up with rebellion. He calls them rebellious children. If you go all the way back to the prophecy, chapter 1 of Isaiah, he says, y'all are like rebellious children. I keep telling you what to do. I tell you where to go. I tell you what's good and what's bad, but you keep rebelling. The idea of rebellion is not ignorance, right? The ignorant person don't rebel. What do they rebel from? They don't even know. They're just living their life. Rebellion means you know the right and you choose the wrong. That's who God's dealing with here, right? A rebellious children, a rebellious nation. And what are they doing? They're planning. It says they're planning and they're scheming. They're planning and they're scheming. They're trying to go forward with national issues, with big issues, with city issues, municipalities, state issues, government issues. You know, just because this was an old book didn't mean they didn't have governments and politics and all that stuff going on in their day. They had it just like we had in our day. And they're making plans. But this is what God says about their plans. All their plans were absent of God. They sought counselors, but they didn't seek the counsel of God. There was a spirit moving among them. But God says, it wasn't my spirit. It wasn't my spirit. And when I get to thinking about where we are as a country and how we're trying to answer some of the questions and some of the spirits that seem to be whispering into the ears of some of the leaders in our country and how that delineates down to all of us, and I see this rigmarole going on in our nation, I think, Lord, woe is us. Man, we're having a hard time. We're living in a tumultuous time. We're living in a time when materially we have more maybe than we've ever had, except for maybe about 10, 20 years ago we had a little bit more. But I mean, we're still pretty high up there. We have all these material blessings, and yet it just seems like there's this woe, this wanting to distance ourselves from God. Listen to what they did, which is exactly what they did. They embraced sin as a nation. This was who they were listening to. They're listening to those who were promoting sin. There's whole denominations listening to those who are promoting sin. There's whole parties. There's both parties. There's all parties listening to people promoting sin. And at the same time, they're distancing themselves from God. Let me give you a few symbols here. This was a real life scenario. They were going to Egypt to try to get help from the Assyrians. I know that means don't mean a whole lot to us right now, because we're like, okay, what does that mean? Well, let me just tell you, Egypt always symbolizes in the Bible slavery and sin. Slavery and sin. Specifically the sin of idolatry. Slavery, which is a sin against other human beings anyways, but slavery and sin, that's what Egypt represents. They got themselves in such a place that they refused to listen to God, and they were coming to Egypt, the place where they were enslaved, to find the answers to their problems. Can I just break it down for a minute? Let me break it down individually. Sometimes even good-hearted Christian people, when they face problems, they go back to their old days to try to settle them. How did I used to think? How did we settle this back in the old day? What would I have done then? And they get fueled up with rage and anger, and they get upset because that's the way they used to do it when they were enslaved to their passions. Some Christians, good-hearted Christians, when they get depressed, instead of going to God and seeking the counsel of God and the Spirit of God, they handle their depressions in their own way. They self-medicate. They isolate. They go and they do things in the old way. They go back into their sin nature. They go back into that place where if somebody puts me down, I'm going to put them down worse. And it seems like in our city, we almost are on the brink of having a war about who can be more not like Jesus. Like there's a faction in our city, I say, boom, we won't be like Jesus. And the people on the other side saying, oh yeah, we can be a whole lot more not like Jesus than you were. Let's fight fire with fire. We ain't gonna lose nothing. Let's pretend like we're not going to heaven. Let's pretend like we're not eternally secure through the blood of Christ. Let's pretend like God's not our Father. And let's fight like mere men. That's what they were doing in this part. That's exactly what they were doing. They had an enemy at their gate. And instead of asking God for help, instead of seeking the power from on high, they're going to go to Egypt. They're going to totally say, God is not practical for solving our problems. That's not all they'll do. They come on and they get into this part. And I want you to hear this part. We're going to read verses 9 through 11. I want you to hear how they treated God. Not only were they ready to embrace the old days, the slavery and the sin, fight fire with fire. They're ready to embrace that. But I want you to hear what they thought about God. Verses 9 through 11. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear of the law of the Lord, who say to their seers, this was the prophets, do not see, who say to their prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, but speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. They're meaning, get out of the way that God has led us. Get out of that way. Turn aside from the path that God has shown us. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Most of the people I know, even people who don't like God and don't love God, they're usually not so brazen as to say, God just has to be totally eliminated from before us. But that's exactly what these people of God said. Because God's not practical in answering our problem at hand, because we're going to fight this the old way, sin and slavery, take God totally out of the equation. Remove God from us. Did you see that? That's what, make the Holy One of Israel cease. Pretend like God's dead. Take Christ out of Christmas. Don't say under God. Don't say in God we trust. Don't pray in school. Take the Ten Commandments away. Let's do all that. Take God away from us. I don't want to hear him. I'm offended if I hear about him. I don't care what you all think. I don't care what you all do. I'm just offended. And if I'm offended, we can't hear about him anymore. Tell us something good, man. And he's not telling us, when they say prophesy smooth things to us, y'all, can I tell you, God's picked the smoothest way possible. Now, that still is a narrow way, and it's rough, but it's the smoothest way possible. You want to know what they wanted? They wanted a lie. They wanted a smooth lie. Can I tell you something? The devil would love to convince you on a smooth lie and turn you away from a truth that's just hard sometimes. He will take a smooth, easy lie. Make you feel good about you, make us feel good about us, and then move us away from a more complicated truth. But the truth is this, it don't matter if somebody starts selling you on something smooth and easy. I want you to remember who you follow. We do not follow Mr. Rogers or Barney the Dinosaur. We do not follow Mary Poppins or anybody else. No, there ain't no Pollyannic, you know, little pigtails coming around. That's not who we follow. We follow Jesus Christ. And I want you to tell me which day you thought was the easiest for him. Y'all hear that? We follow Jesus Christ. Which part of his life looks easy to you? You might say, well, the beginning life seemed pretty good. Really? They accused his parents of fornication. There was about to be a divorce, and they knew about him. Maybe some people here have a past and they know about you. Anybody here, people know about you? They know you? I know him. I know where he's been. I know her. I walked into this place one time and we got talking and we told this person, I told this person to come to church. I said, you can come to church. You can come to my church. Why don't you come to Christ Community Church? And they're like, No, everybody knows me. I wouldn't be welcome there and all that stuff. And there are some people, I didn't even see them. They were in the store next to it, and they had been cut. They said, they're coming to Christ Community Church. And they turned over to the lady, and they said, oh, no, you'd be welcome there. Everybody's welcome there. You ought to come on. And I was like, woo, praise God. But this girl didn't want to come because people knew her. They knew about her. They knew what kind of past she had. They knew what kind of person she was. Instead of facing that and coming to church and giving her life to God, I'm just going to stay out of that. Make God cease from me. I don't want to deal with my issues. I don't want to deal with the dead sunflowers in my past. I don't want to deal with the ugliness of where I've walked in. If we're so afraid of that, don't you know, I think when I see people on TV, politicians and stuff, it's almost like we act like you can't ever have something in your past. I'm a preacher, and I have nothing in my past, but you all are mere mortals. Y'all caught that, right? I got stuff in my past, and it's in my back pocket. That's how close. I mean, this is not a game. This is not a program. There is a holy God who created us. He knows exactly what's going on, and we can wish him away all we want. We can say we don't, but he's there. Woe to the nation that tries to ignore God. Woe to the nation who says, make it all smooth. Woe to the nation whose preachers tell you what you can get, what you can get, what you can get, without telling you the truth, that first you got to get saved. Because you're a sinner lost and hellward bound. I know that's a hard truth, but that nonetheless is the truth. Woe to those preachers who aren't telling the truth. And y'all, listen, we need to embrace it. If Christ would just turn our woe into a wow, that'd be awesome. For any God that turns its, any nation, any people, any group, any person that turns its back on God, there are consequences. They're just consequences. Just like the person who gets up right here on this roof, imagine somebody walking right here at the highest point, and then they just keep on walking, and they keep on walking, and they walk right off. Are there consequences to their actions? Yes. I'm glad we have some paramedics right here who could pick them up and put their legs, you know, legs probably be folded up around their head and can, you know, help them out. But there's consequences. For any nation to live without God, there's consequences. For a nation that treats sin as if it's good and treats goodness as if it's sin, there's consequences. Now, where does God go in the midst of that? Let me just review this for a second. Let me give you one other thing, two other things before I review. I get so anxious to review. Anyway, God offered these people salvation. Look at verse 15. Thus says the Holy One of the Lord, thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence will be your strength. But you would not. But you would not. To this same people, this same nation, he's saying, return, come on back. Let me tell you the point of how you can get saved. You come back to your God. You come back to me. This is where your salvation is. This is where your strength is when you come back to me. And they said, and it says, they would not. Let me tell you in verse 17, it sums up where they end up. Verse 17 says this. 1,000, he's talking to the people of God now, 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and the threat of five shall you flee, till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain and as a banner on a hill. In other words, these people who are solving their own problems, rebellious and lying against God, putting God out, embracing sin, but completely ridding themselves of God, they're going to find themselves in a treacherous place. For everybody who says no to God and salvation is going to end up in a treacherous place in this life and eternal life. But in this life, it says it's like you're on the top of a mountain. Not all mountaintops are really nice to be on. Think of this mountaintop as a lonely, treacherous, small place to stand. He says you will be reduced to a flag on a hill. That kind of goes together with some of the things we're facing right now in our city and our time. You'll be reduced to just some lonely flag on a hill that don't mean nothing about nothing. You'll be squared away and just locked in, surrounded by your enemies, and you'll have nowhere to go. Doesn't that sound bad? I'm trying to paint this picture as bleakly as I can. Can you imagine anything else? And it also was on a cold, rainy night when all this happened. I'm just adding that in there for some effect. Thunder, lightning, hail, it's cold, rainy. What would you do? What would you do if somebody, whether it be your child or somebody that you're wanting to help, somebody that you're an authority over, if they continued rebelled against your authority, if they continued to refuse your advice, if they continued to refuse your rule, maybe there's somebody living at your house, they continued to refuse, and then they openly said that they want nothing to do with you. Like it said here, it says, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. I don't even want to see you anymore. You tell them the way out, they don't take it. How often are you going to do that? How long will you hold your hand out? How long will you try to help the ones that don't want help? Can I tell you, I think, I'm not trying to brag, I think I hold my hand out longer than most people. As a pastor, it's part of what I do. And I think I'm probably naively optimistic sometimes of how people can change and how good can happen. And I think I hold my hand out longer than most. But can I tell you, there's a point in time where I pull my hand, I pull my help, and I say, forget you. You're on your own. Life goes on, and you're going to sink. And it's your fault, and there ain't nothing I can do about it because you're a hard-necked, hard-headed sinner. You won't listen to nothing, and now you're going to die. That's kind of how I feel sometimes about folks. That's sometimes how she feels too. But this is how we turn our woe into a wow. And this is where I want to show you the greatness of God. Because I want to show you verse 18 right now. We're going to read this real slow. Verse 18 says, for the Lord, therefore, because even though all this, because of all your rebellion, because of your lying, because of the judgment that's come upon you, because you're in a lost, lonely place, therefore, the Lord will wait that he might be gracious to you. It blows me away. When I was reading through that and I was doing the study for this, I'm sitting there going, I wouldn't wait for those people. I don't know if I'd wait for my own kid if I went through all this that God went through. I know people who've wasted a lot of time and a lot of money on kids who I don't think are worth wasting time and money on. And I'm sitting there going, how is it that the God of the universe sits there and says, I will wait. I will wait. You go ahead. You're in your rebellion. You're in your sinful way. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting other people. Yeah, there's going to be consequences. You're going to burn bridges. You're going to break people's hearts. You're going to ruin relationships. You're going to blaspheme my name. You're going to do all kind of vile stuff that is no good for you, for me, or for anybody else. But I'm going to wait. For what? To laugh at us? To hate us? He says, I'm going to wait to be gracious to you. I'm going to wait for you to come around. I'm going to wait for you. I'm waiting. I'm waiting to be gracious to you, not to hate you, not to condemn you, not to bring you down, not to shame you. I'm waiting to pour my grace out on you. I'm waiting to give you mercy. Look at this verse. It just keeps going. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. Grace is when he just extends that love and that compassion. You know the story of the prodigal son? This is a story of grace and mercy. The prodigal son who was just vile and wished his daddy would die so he could get his inheritance. His daddy wasn't dying soon enough, so he said, just give me my inheritance now. Takes it, wastes it, and comes back. He thinks he deserves to be treated like a servant, like a hired slave, not as a child of that man. The daddy comes out, and here's the picture of grace. He puts a robe on him. He puts a ring on his finger. He puts sandals on his feet. He hugs him up and he kisses him. He says, you're my son. You're my son and I love you. That's grace. Where was the mercy? The mercy was in the fact that he didn't get that speech right then. You know how stupid it was what you did? You know how much you made me worry? Do you know how badly you hurt your mama? Do you know what you've done to this family for crying out loud? Their mercy was the fact that that speech wasn't there. Mercy was the fact that he didn't just take that boy out back and whoop him. Why didn't he? The boy deserved it. He deserved to get whooped. This people, this nation, they deserve to get whooped. Did that boy not suffer consequences? Of course he did. He starved and ate pig food. He wished he could eat pig food. When's the last time you starved and you went into your back room and you opened the pantry door and there you saw these cans and they said Alpo on them and they had the easy tab lift off and you cracked one open and you went, oh yeah, look at that gelatin-like meat product. And you turned it up. You said, woo-hoo-hoo, man, that was some good gelatin meat product right there. You're not even sure what it was. It's just meat. What kind of meat? Don't even ask. Just meat. When's the last time you were that hungry? Because the prodigal son got that hungry. Was there not consequences to his actions? Of course there were. Will there be to yours and to our country if we decide not to walk with God? Of course. But what's God's posture? The same posture that was right there in the prodigal. Come on! Arms wide open. He embraces them with grace. He embraces them with mercy. And he loves them. Can I tell you, God's waiting on some of y'all right now? We see this picture over and over. The prodigal son, the father was waiting to a church that had turned itself against God. It's called the Church of the Laodiceans. They were so rich, they didn't need God. They were so wise, they didn't need God. So they didn't have God in their world. You know what it says? He stands outside the door and he's knocking. He's waiting for somebody to let him in. How long is he knocking? Does it say he knocks three times? Oop, that was like five times. And then he leaves? Does it say he's going to quit knocking? Do you get the sense that anything besides you opening the door to him is going to stop him from knocking? I don't care what the conditions were outside, rain, snow, sleet, or hail, he's knocking. He's waiting to be gracious to you, and nothing stops his knocking but you opening the door. Open the door. He's invested too much. He's invested his son. Christ gave his life. He's not going to quit on you. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. He's waiting graciously on you. That's a wow. When I read that, I went, wow. I wouldn't wait for me. I wouldn't keep knocking for me. Why does he keep knocking? How long? How many years has he been knocking at your heart's door, waiting for you to open and say, God, I need your help. I've been put on an isolated position. I have no one to turn to. I'm overwhelmed, and I need your help now. He says, open the door. You know, when you decide to give your life to God, you don't have to fill out an application. You don't have to get a background check. You don't have to go through a credit check. He doesn't check your credit score and say, oh, I'm sorry. You're not applicable for a refinance on your soul today because you're too goofy. He doesn't do that. He's knocking and he says, I'll come in right now. Jesus Christ will come into your life by one step of faith right now. Put your hands in the air and say, Lord, help me if that's you. He will do it. It doesn't take more than that. It's not based on you. It's based on him. Now, this is the background of the verse. That's for our Vacation Bible School. It's powerful. We use Sunday school and we use Vacation Bible School as being cliches for shallow Christianity. Well, that's just a Sunday school answer. Well, you know, you just learned that in VBS. And can I tell you, your Christian experience needs to go deeper. That's true. But that don't mean these things are shallow. That's right. Elbow people. And, you know, that don't mean that we can't have a deep experience. This is a deep passage. And I haven't got to our verse yet, but I just want you to, the background enthralls me. It's turned a woe into a wow. Wow, that's who God is? Wow, you mean God will really wait for me? You mean God hasn't given up on me? You mean God doesn't hate me? He loves me? You mean God's not far away from me? He's out knocking on the door? Come on, man. Put your life in his hands. Open the door. Let me show you then how it works out. One, he is glorified and justified in saving us. He is glorified and justified. It says, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on us, for the Lord is a God of justice. And I want to bring the gospel into light into this Old Testament verse, because in the Old Testament, they had to speak in vague shadows about things to come. In the New Testament, I can promise you this: if you will confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. God is never more exalted than when you honestly turn your problems over to him and allow him to begin a work and a relationship in you. You want to glorify God by doing stuff. You're just like me. I want to glorify God by becoming the pastor of a ginormous church where everybody comes up and says, Big John, what do you suppose I ought to do about this? And I might not even really know the answer, but I'm going to tell them. And they're going to think I'm right because I pastor a big church. He must be right. Look at the church he pastors. That's my human ambition. You'd be a liar if you said you didn't have some, and I would be too. We want people to think we're great. But can I tell you, we don't honor God with our greatness. We honor God with our honesty because we believe in his greatness. That's when you're really honoring God. You're not honoring God when they put you up on the pedestal. You're honoring God when you're down on your face because you got nowhere else to go and you're crying out and you're making the carpet wet with your tears. And you're saying, Lord, just help me. Have mercy on me. Help me. I'm yours. Save me. That's when we bring glory to him. He says, look, this is what's going to happen. There's these people who are waiting on me. They're calling on me. I'm going to give them the teachers they need. It says teachers. Verse 20, it says, and it's just showing how he's going to reverse the roles, how he's really going to turn the woe into a wow. In verse 20, it says, though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, and he's talking about the consequences that come from their actions. You know, he said, yeah, though you're going to have consequences that come with your actions, God's going to restore your teachers to you. Your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. In other words, they're going to be bold and out front and represent God and not be told to make everything smooth as a brand new jar of Jiffy. You know, that's not going to be it. They're going to tell the truth. They're going to preach the truth. They're not going to tell fairy tales and lies just to make you feel better. They won't be backed up into that corner. Tell us what we want to hear, or we'll get another one of you. Look at all y'all out here. Who would it be easier to replace if there was trouble? Me or all y'all? Be a lot easier to replace me. I'm a dime a dozen, and there's a bunch of me out here looking for a job, looking for something. You can replace me. Easy cheesy. How many churches you reckon that happens in? Don't tell us the truth. You tell us what we want to hear. Otherwise, we get another one of you. Easy cheesy. I'm going to tell you, that's not the way it's supposed to be. But can I tell you something else? Again, applying the New Testament here. The New Testament doesn't say you got teachers. It doesn't say you have teachers. Notice the plural. It says you have a teacher. The Christ, the Son of God, Jesus is our teacher. And we want to have him before us in our preaching, in our singing, in our praying, in our relationships to our neighbor, in our relationships in every way. We want to have Christ before us. Oh, and he'll hear us. He hears us. And we go to verse 21. Verse 21, the key verse for Sunday school, it speaks of a relationship. And can I tell you, it's not so much our ears hearing it now. The ears, it says here, your ears will hear from behind you. This is the way, walk in it. But it's the call of the Spirit, his Spirit communicating to our spirit. And the first thing he wants to communicate is this: you're mine, you're my child, I love you. That's the first thing he wants to say to your spirit. Read chapter 8 of the book of Romans. He says his spirit communicates to our spirit that we are children of God. That's the first thing. But from then on, he says, look, this is the way. Walk in it. You know, God has a way for you to live and walk and breathe. He has a way for you. You were saved. You were made his own. And he made you for good works that you would walk in them that he prepared beforehand. He knows the way you ought to go. Do y'all know that? Let me talk to the lonely people out here, okay? If you're extremely lonely on the inside and in your soul, raise your hand. I'm just kidding. And everybody's like, me. God knows you. For all y'all who are putting a front on with everybody, maybe you've been somebody so different, you've been an imposter in your life for so long that you've started losing what kind of person you are. Even if you lose yourself all the way, God knows who you are. God knows exactly who you are. And he loves you, and he has a purpose for you. So if you're the tough guy, if you're the lady who has it all together and doesn't have any problems, and that's how everybody sees you, can I just tell you, God knows better. He loves you in the middle of your mess, and he has a purpose for your life. That's just who our great God is, okay? That's what he's saying right here. He knows how to direct us. So when we start going off this way, he says, no, come on back. And we come on back. And then we start going off this way. He says, no, come on back. That's not what I've designed you for. I haven't designed you to be angry. I haven't designed you to be bitter and hate-filled. And we come over here and he says, I haven't designed you to be lazy. I haven't designed you to be perverted and crazy. It's not what I've designed you for. Come on back. Let me tell you who you are. Let me tell you what I had. We read his word and we find out what he had in his mind for us. That's awesome. That's what we're going to be teaching our kids Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. That's what we teach them Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday. That's why you want your kids and your grandkids, your children's children, to be hearing what this verse is and about it. And let me end with this. What's the end result? The end result is this. We embrace our God and we forsake our sin. We embrace our God and we forsake our sin. It's the exact opposite. Woe is the people who embrace their sin and forsake their God, just like it said in verses 1 through 17. It says, get away. Get out of the way. Tell the prophets to shut up. Get God away from us. Listen to what it says in verse 22. You will also defile the cover of your images of silver and the ornament of your molded gold images. You will throw them away as an unclean thing, and you will say to them, get away. You'll throw away your idols. You take the covering off your sin and you find out it's nothing but dirty, rotten, vile sin. And you say, I don't want that anymore. I want God. God, would you give me something I won't be ashamed to give to my children? Will you help me think thoughts that I can think out loud when I'm surrounded by my wife, my church, and my kids? Lord, would you give me hobbies and things that I can gladly raise my kids up in and people at church and enrich their life and not just burden them with more filth? Father, would you help me to be about your business and to let go and to say, get away to the ways that were old. The old me always had to fight for his rights. The old me could never let somebody get one up on him. The old me could never quit until I was glorified. Lord, would you make us somebody else to where we never quit until you're glorified? Father, help us to grow weary with our sin and yet become enamored with you at the same time. Help us to fall in love with the God who fell in love with us. Lord, we love you. Just with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, I wonder right now if there's anyone who would say, you know what, I've lived foolishly. I'm alone and I'm lost and I need God's help. I'm alone and I'm lost. You could be a Christian and be living like you're lost. But if you're alone and lost and you just want to call on God for help, I don't care if it's a problem somebody else put on you or if it's a problem that you made for yourself. Most all my problems are self-made. If that's you, would you raise your hand up and say, Lord, just help me. Just help me. Amen. Amen. Just help me, Lord. I need you. I find myself alone, backed up into a corner. I don't got nowhere to go unless I just say to myself, I need the help of God. But if that's you, just tell them. Just tell them where you are. Be honest with them. You don't glorify God By being powerful and high and mighty, you glorify God by being truthful and saying, you're my Savior and you're my God and I need you. Oh, how I need you. Tell them, just where you are, tell them, I need you. And I'm going to tell you, we live in a place that needs him. We live in a place that needs him. We need you. When you get to the point where you can ask for your own needs, you can ask for the needs of those around you too. We need you to tell us the right way. Because the right way is not the white way and it's not the black way. It's the God way. Tell us, God, your way. Show us your way. Help us to embrace who you are. Father, we love you. We trust you because you've saved us and delivered us out of every bad, worst day of our life so far. Wasn't nobody killed here yet. Thank you for that. Lord, would you continue to be with us? Continue to guide us? And I want to pray for our children right now. We're entering in a time that's just dedicated, a ministry dedicated to them. Father, would you grow them up to where they would learn to hear the voice of God? So many Christians, myself included, we struggle hearing spiritually the voice of God directing us. May our kids be better. When we want better for our kids, may it be in the realm of a personal relationship with Jesus much more than it is in any kind of material thing. Father, we do love you and we give you all the praise. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers if they'll come forward for the morning offering. I want to tell y'all something. God never quits. He's knocking. And if he's knocking at your door, I want you to think about how long you're going to let him wait. But I'll know this. Y'all know this. He's waiting graciously for you. Father, I pray for this offering. And I pray, Lord, that you would, we depend on you to meet the needs of the church. So, Father, we're just yours. We're in your hand. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.